I'd like for us to look first this morning in 1 Peter.
First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. I thought as we listened to those Beatitudes being read, these were words spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, given to us, and they're given to us for a purpose. Certainly, there are certain guidelines that we're to follow if we would be a good witness for the Lord. And we certainly have sufficient material to examine in the Word of God that would provide us with the example we need. Good example. We had a member of our family that children when we were younger, she rarely ever spoke and rebuked, but she'd do this. Boy, you knew that meant you were out of line. And if you had done something that she didn't approve of, just shaking her head, shaking her head. My, my, what a mess you are.
And I believe that there is sufficient evidence in Scripture from an example that's given to us by the one who is the supreme example, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll be reading about Him. And right now, I'd like for us to read from verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2. These are Peter's words, a man that looked for a good example. He says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." I think Peter had learned his lesson well. Those are weighty words. Those are words of wisdom. The good example is there for us. And we have Bibles. We have the Word of God. And I'd like for us to turn to Matthew Gospel, chapter 27, because there are some things that are brought out in the life of the Lord Jesus. Under dire circumstances, these words spoken by our Lord in a number of circumstances. As things changed, he responded in each one of those incidents in a way that we could learn a lot from. Statements that he made, the last statements that he made upon the cross, provide us with a lot of evidence on how he felt about circumstances in life. Sometimes our response may vary. If it's something we don't like, you know, we can get mean. We don't like that. And after you've thought about the way you reacted, you're a little bit ashamed because you got out of control. Well, I can assure you, the Lord Jesus Christ was never out of control. He was in complete control. He knew exactly what he was going to say. And what he said was just right. It was the right words for the time. And that each one of them convey a message. I'd like to start with his experience before Pilate. Let's go to verse 11 of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou sayest. Thou sayest." That's all he said. It was enough. Pilate got the message. You said it. They're all saying it. And I haven't denied it. I am truly the king of the Jews. When he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. These are those that should know. They were without excuse. They didn't have any excuse for not knowing who he was. And neither do we. Because God has certainly provided us with the gospel, the truth concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then said Pilate unto him, "Hearest thou not many things they witness against thee?" And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. What is it with this man? He doesn't even respond to all of their accusations. All of the things that they've charged him with. He doesn't respond. You know, that's the best thing to do sometimes. Not respond. There's nothing to say. Someone that perhaps with ulterior motives is laying down questions, a line of thinking that they seek to do something to discredit the one that they're addressing. They don't deserve a response. They know better. They know something that they're not revealing. And so often, I think that's a good example for us. When people ask foolish questions, rather than try to respond, the writer of Proverbs has a whole lot of stuff to give to us about responding to foolish people and the foolish things that they say. Be better to not say anything. The message they get is certainly one that's pretty powerful. "He didn't even answer me. Didn't even answer me." No, because he knew you knew better. And that can be true a lot of times. Now at that feast of the governor was one wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had been a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, "Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. You see? We're getting an insight into this. He knew all about what their motivation was. Envy. They didn't like the person of the Son of God. He said, "I am. I am." And they knew from their history, "I am is Jehovah, the true and the living God." And when you know, just as in this case, Pilate, he knows. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Envy is taking hold. Envy is doing its devilish work. A lot of things that are done in this world just because somebody envies somebody else. Envious of. Resenting them because perhaps there's something there that they see in that person or what's being done far superior than anything that they've ever done or ever will do. Envious of others. They said, get Barabbas. We want to see an end to this person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Pilate says, well then, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called Christ? Let him be crucified. You know what I believe? I believe that there are those in the world today, if he came back right now, they'd say, away with him. We don't want this man to rule over us. Listen, the world has not changed. Godless people, those that hate God, those that are rejecters of God's grace and mercy, they haven't changed. Don't think they have for a moment. Sometimes they're not answering the questions that are put to them. I have looked with interest sometimes when Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, and some of these men that have been interviewed and put on the spot so often, when they're standing and sitting and talking with reporters, people that are giving interviews. And you know, I discover they're trying to make Billy Graham look bad. Trying to make Jerry Falwell look bad. Child of God knew better. And sometimes, you know, words of wisdom that they gave to them, I wanted to shout and say, praise the Lord. Didn't cause him to lose his cool. You know, the Spirit of God was leading and guiding those brethren and so many others. That these people have tried to get them to say the wrong thing. And these Pharisees and scribes, I'm telling you, they were mean people. You know what the Lord said of them? You are of your father the devil. Have you seen anybody lately that you thought, man, if he ain't the devil's child, I don't know who he belongs to. That spirit within them that you detected, a mean spirit, out to do anything and everything they could to discredit the gospel. Just recently, I'm not going to give all details, but a man that I've been giving some tracts and some money to felt a sense of concern for him and so forth. I gave him some pretty pointed messages in some of the tracts I gave him. And just recently he told me that without even attacking openly the gospel and the person of Christ and Christianity in general, he cited something that had happened. And he intended for me to get a message that Christianity was filled with hypocrites and people that were doing all kinds of sordid things in life, like molesting children and stuff like that. I didn't have but one response to him. I said, look, buddy, there's a rotten apple in every barrel. And you're going to judge the whole barrel by what one little apple did. And that's the way it works. That's the way the world, sometimes they think it's so clever that they're attacking Christianity and they're saying and doing things that make it look bad. They look bad. If they had an ounce of sense and clear judgment in their minds and souls, they'd wake up. They'd wake up. Anyone that attacks the true and the living God and his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a fool. The Lord Jesus Christ could say to these Pharisees and these men that were supposed to know so much and be God's servants, you are of your father the devil. What evil hath he done? Cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. You see, a one-set mind. We want to get rid of him. And they're out to do that. And they did do that, as far as they're concerned. Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather tumult was made. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. I want everybody to remember, I washed my hands. I didn't have anything to do with it. They did it. I didn't do it. He couldn't take a stand. His wife had already warned him, told him what to say. Have nothing to do with this just person. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. And they released Barabbas, and they nailed the Lord of glory to a cross. Verse 33 says, and when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. I don't want your dope. I don't want to dull my senses. I'm on a divine mission. I'm making payment for the sins of the whole world. My Heavenly Father is placing a burden upon me. It's the iniquities of the whole world. The sin, the heavy load of sin will be upon me. And I must be as alert as I can be. And I must sense there must not be anything that's left undone as I hang upon this cross. I don't want to be doped up so that I don't feel and I don't understand and I can't think as to what is going on. He refused it. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down there, they watched him. You know, I've asked myself, what are they watching him for? Do you think in the back of those darkened minds, I'm not going to leave because something else is going to happen here? Perhaps it was their curiosity. You've got him on the cross. You've got him crucified. He's out of here. They sat down and watched him there. We're going to see this to the end. We're going to see this to the end. And they did. They did. They stayed there. Right there on the scene. Time is moving on. And then the verses that are to follow, we have the record of all that took place there. I'm just going to look for a few moments at some of his response to what was happening around the cross, how he responded. Again now, good example. Good example. Remember, when he was threatened, he threatened not again. When he suffered, and oh, did he ever suffer, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. His visage was so marred more than any man. Get the picture? I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ is beaten to a pulp. They weren't just satisfied in killing him and getting rid of him. They wanted to abuse him. They wanted to vent their anger on him. You represent a threat to us. You've said things to us that we resent, and we're repaying you for it. I think something that comes to mind that just, it thrills you to think that God is working in these circumstances. The very thing that they're doing is achieving the plans and the purposes of God in providing salvation for poor sinners. Isn't that something? Here they are. They're out to get rid of him. They think that they are in achieving what they want to do. They are defeating him. He becomes the victor through it all. So we have to consider the order of these events, right from Pilate, Paul, to his crucifixion, and these cries that go up. We're told there were two malefactors there. There was one of them on the left side and one on the right side. It's careful to tell us which side they were on, the right side and on the left side. And then a cry goes up. Can you picture that person, the Lord Jesus Christ, surveying that crowd that was around the cross, looking from side to side? And he covered all of them. There were Jews there. There were Romans there. There were Gentiles there. You and I were there. And he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Would you have thought of that? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. After what has happened, does that come to your mind to forgive? In most cases, I think most of us would say, not in, on your life would I forgive them. After what they've done to me? Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. God takes it to the last mile. You question sometimes whether you should forgive somebody for something. Shame on you. Shame on you. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. You know what the last part of that is? As God hath forgiven you for Christ's sake. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. There wouldn't be any of us forgiven. If God dealt with us out of his position of perfect righteousness, looked upon us and found us defiled and in our sin, he'd be perfectly justified in condemning us all to hell, the lake of fire forever and ever. But sometime on the slightest little thing that we don't agree with, slightest little thing, somebody hurt my feelings. I'm not going to forgive them. Well, they're ready to apologize. I don't want to forgive them. I'm enjoying it. You believe that? People enjoy not forgiving somebody, making them feel that rebuke and that hurt from not forgiving them. It's not a smart thing to do. It's not a smart thing to do. The Lord Jesus Christ, in that perfect example, looking at them, looking at you and me and the whole world. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Thank God he was providing the basis for forgiveness. He was providing the basis for all forgiveness. And if we had any kind of judgment at all in our minds, hearts, and soul, and the Spirit of God was doing what he wants to do in our lives. Forgive, of course I forgive. God not only forgives, he forgets. How often have you heard this? Yeah, I know you forgave them, but have you forgotten it? No. No, I haven't forgotten it. Does it ever creep back in? Yes, sometimes it creeps back in. That tells you you haven't forgiven yet. And you need to really forgive. And say, by the grace of God, which is all sufficient, I'll forgive. I'll forgive. And I'll follow the perfect example of the one who loved me and died on a cross under the penalty of my sin. Another cry went up. You see, one of those malefactors, what he had heard and what he had seen, we have to believe that God moved upon his heart. The glorious gospel of Christ, the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiving spirit of the Son of God, it hit him like a hammer, I believe. That quick, he changed his mind. How long did it take you to change your mind? Some of us, you had to hit us over the head pretty hard, get our attention, bring about that conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment so we'd wake up. This fellow didn't have any time to waste. Sometimes when people say, you know, I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait and one day I'll take care of it. I like deathbed confessions. You do? I don't put much confidence in them. They may be true, but I tell you what, you never have 1 ounce of evidence to back it up that it was real. Why not do it now? And quit fooling around and being a fool. And this fellow let out a cry, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, my eyes have been opened. I see you're on a mission. I see you're here to do something that I could benefit from. I'd like to be in your kingdom, Lord. I'm on your side, Lord. Remember me. Remember me. The Lord Jesus says, I'll consider it. You know that's a lie. I'll think about it. He said, today, this very day, we're going to die. You will be with me in paradise. That place for those that have been redeemed by precious blood. That place where those that have trusted God and have faith and received the gift. He received the gift. And that day he was with Christ, the Son of God, in paradise. Today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. You have to go to John's Gospel, chapter 19, but the Lord was looking at all those that were assembled there, and he saw his mother, and he saw John with her. You know, this is something you can ponder. Why did he say to Mary, woman, and that's a tender, very tender word that he used, woman, behold your son. This is that son that you bore, a virgin birth. This is that son that lived with you and Joseph for those years in the carpenter's shop. Behold now your son. The little baby that you held in your arms. The Son of God that was born into this world has achieved his goal. Behold your son. Mission has been completed. Carried out the perfect divine will. John was standing there, the beloved disciple and follower of the Lord Jesus, he said, take care of my mother. I took care of her. She was special. Mary was indeed a special woman, blessed among women, not to be worshipped. Not to offer up prayers to her or anything like that. But she was special. And our Lord acknowledged that she was special. My mother. John, take care of my mother. Behold thy mother. Treat her just like I treated her. Treat her just like you've treated your mother. We go back to Matthew, and this is the fourth one of those cries, and it's the one that just, I don't know, it just creates in my own mind and soul, if you sit down and meditate and think upon it. You could say it seems so unfair. Seems so unfair. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? The last one in the world that should have ever deserved to be forsaken of God. Darkness fell like it had never failed before on the face of the earth. For 3 dark hours, from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. God did whatever he wanted to do and had to do and did do to settle the sin question. He laid on him the iniquity of us all. And to do that, he abandoned his son. There was no consciousness of the presence of the Father with the Son. Can you imagine that? Sometimes we have to be cautioned. Don't lose touch with your God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We have to be warned about that. He was so sensitive about that that the very thought. And now the reality. He's not there. He's not there. Where is he? Why have you forsaken me? You see, it's something he never experienced before. Being out of touch with the Father. We get out of touch with God, walk far off, get cold in heart, and it don't even bother us. It doesn't even faze us. Hey, brother, sister, haven't you cooled off a little bit? You don't seem to be enjoying your salvation like you used to. You don't fellowship with God's people anymore. You don't have any problem staying away from the meetings. What's happened? Oh, I just got out of touch. The Lord Jesus Christ never got out of touch with the Father. The Father got out of touch with him. Except in judgment. He stayed in touch with him as the object of his wrath and his judgment. And he poured it all out on him for your sin and for my sin. The sin of the whole world. And if they don't accept it, too bad. Too bad. You know, the Lord Jesus in the 17th chapter of John says something that it shocks people. I don't pray for those that are in the world anymore. What? The Lord Jesus? You mean, are you indicating that there's not really that concern about those in the world anymore? Says, I don't pray for those that are in the world anymore. I pray for my own. You know why? Everything that needs to be done to save the souls of men has been done. Man, as you read this, you think about the price that was paid to save our souls, the cost involved, the horrors of being forsaken of God. And poor sinners hear it and say, I got religion. Got a good religion. Don't have nothing to do with that thing you believe in about Jesus dying on the cross, shedding his blood, being forsaken of God. I don't go in for that. I have a nice, clean religion. Ritual. I love ritual. I love special music. I love this. I love that. But you see, they circumvented the cross. And they circumvented what God has provided to save their souls. And they're going to die and go to hell. And you know, right now, from where we stand, when we get that picture of people being cast into the lake of fire, you know, we feel some kind of sense of pity for them. But reminded you of that passage in John 17. He prays not for those that are in the world. A man in the world today that has the opportunity, and it's available, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, has the opportunity to be enlightened to the truth, and he turns his back upon it. You know the one that is throwing those people into the lake of fire? It's the Son of God. Names not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Souls that have lived and looked disdainfully upon what Jesus Christ did upon the cross and simply said, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I'm going to do the very best I can. And God will have to accept it. Yeah, he will. He'll throw you in the lake of fire. That's what he'll do. And you'll be there for all eternity. That's enough, I think. The other cries that go forth from the cross. He said, it's finished. Brother, when he said it was finished, it was finished. It was wrapped up. They can cut the lights out now. Because salvation is ready. Today is the day of salvation. And if you don't take it, it's not God's fault. Can't ever blame God for not, you didn't take into account my need. Oh, but I did. I did. Light came into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men love their sin, and they don't want Jesus. We need to pray for them, don't we? He's not praying. We need to pray for our loved ones and for all those we know that have never received the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Our Father in heaven, as we bow in thy presence this morning, Lord, we lift up a prayer to thee. We know the gospel is being proclaimed. We know that from pulpits across this land today, the truth of the gospel will be proclaimed, Lord. We pray boys and girls, men and women will accept the Lord Jesus. As the radio and the television tell forth the wonderful love story of your love and your grace and mercy. Help people, Lord, by the power of the Spirit of God. Help them, Lord, before it's forever too late. In the name of our Savior, we ask this. Amen.